Good morning, everybody. I don't want you to say good morning because I have for you a rhetorical question. Later on, there'll be time to answer it. What is it that we get salvation through? What can we feel the effects of? What can we pray for? What is there a danger of abusing? What can be poured onto our lips? And it's God-given. I want you to think about that while I read something from the new issue of the Glad Tidings. It's written by a sister, and this is what it says. The title is Christmas Without Christ. As the year nears its end, the question is often asked, what are you doing for Christmas this year? The likely answer will be about where and with whom we are going to spend a few days over the festive season, and what will be eaten. Will it be turkey or goose or something else? What favourite drink will be consumed? What presents are likely to be received or given? In short, the question is meant to prompt some heartwarming recollections about a time of self-indulgence and excess. There's nothing wrong with the idea of families getting together and enjoying themselves. Of course, we are like to share time and goods with those we love. But how many of us think of the reason for all that celebration? At the true heart of all these festivities should be the belief that Jesus Christ, our Saviour, was born. Whether Christ was born in December or not doesn't really matter. Scholars think that it's more likely that he was born in September. Much more logical, we say. Incidentally, the Jews have Festival of Lights at this time of the year, and they join together, but that's a different thing. She says, the important thing is that there is a time of the year when people might stop to think about Jesus as someone who is right at the centre of God's plan of salvation. His coming into the world was certainly a cause for celebration. Why not open your Bible now and read the accounts? You'll find them in Matthew 1 and 2 and Luke 1 and 2. Angels, shepherds, wise men celebrated his birth, so why shouldn't we? Some of the promises made about Jesus were fulfilled during his life on earth, like this one about Mary. She shall bring forth a son. You shall call his name Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being translated is God with us. But many of the promises given at the time of his birth were not fulfilled, she says. Bring Christ into your Christmas this year and suggest the readings. Luke 1, 30-33, Luke 2, 11-12. Some of these we did earlier on today when David did the slide singing presentation and reading. These prophecies will only be fulfilled when Jesus comes back to the earth, not as a baby in a manger, but as king over God's kingdom. See Luke 1. So, this Christmas, read the Bible story again. Make it the start of a daily routine where you can spend time finding out more of God's wonderful purpose for you, me, and the whole of the world. Use the daily reading planner, Overleaf, it's published in the December Ideal. Bring Christ into Christmas and make sure he becomes part of your whole life. And that is what that sister wrote. That was in the December magazine. By the way, for those who haven't already heard, the brother who looked after this magazine as editor for 30 years, I couldn't believe it, Tecwyn Morgan, has just finished his post now. And it's gone to somebody else new to look after it for the time in the future. The words are that although it's rejoicing for us, it also brings for some sadness. And in the last week or so, I've had news of four deaths, two of which you've heard of, even if you didn't know them. One was Brother Bob Lloyd in America, California. He was quite well known internationally. Some of my children had worked with him in India, and we had elsewhere, as well as having him over here in this country. And he was the contributor to the Christadelphian Tidings magazine, and he wrote Minute Meditations, right since it started over 50 years ago, or Minute Meditations. The other one, because that brother was 89, the other one was somebody about 10 years younger than me, in his 60s. And he was killed a year ago today, exactly, in a car crash in Wales. And that was Brother Chris Furness. So it is sad when these things happen. So Christmas isn't always a time of joy and being with loved ones. Those two families do not have their loved ones with them. I came across this, though. If you ever have a problem of dealing with things that go wrong in your lives, sometimes it's our fault, sometimes it's brought upon us for a special reason of development of character. And this is what it says. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly will God unroll the canvas and tell the reason why the dark threads were as necessary in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. If only we could see our lives from God's point of view, that would be a big help in dealing with a lot of the tragedies as well as the triumphs that we have. But now to my question. What is it? What's one word that we have quite an amazing number of times in the Bible? We don't talk about much in our community, but it's there particularly in the New Testament. In fact, it's really there in the Old Testament as such. It's something that we can pray for, we can feel the effects of, and we get salvation through it. But there's a danger of abusing the word and the attitude, and it can be poured onto our lips, and it's God-given. The word is grace. We've mentioned it a few times in the Bible classes we've had downstairs, and it's interesting a word to look at. Not wanting to be too technical about it, in the Old Testament, looking from Strong's Concordance, the basic word is translated favour, precious, well-favoured, and things like that. But the New Testament, which has far more occurrences of the word, is based on the Greek word charis, which some of you have heard of. And it speaks about the divine influence and its reflections in the life of people. It includes a gift, a favour, joy, liberality, pleasure, as well as thanks. Now, it's a word that we have to think about, a word that is amazing. And it's one that can't be nailed down to a few simple definitions. It's very wide indeed. The best way I've heard of expressing this, comparing it with another word that occurs alongside it, which is mercy, is grace is God giving us what we do not deserve. Mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. Because we know if it wasn't for his mercy, we would all be dead instantly. But God gives us grace. We don't deserve it. And how thankful we have to be for this. The only time in a major way that grace itself is mentioned is in Psalm 45, and the pickup is in Luke chapter 4. In Psalm 45 it says, grace is poured upon your lips. But in Luke 4 it's taken up. And the people marvelled at the gracious words that were coming from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Gracious words. Why were they gracious? It was such a big contrast from what they'd heard the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the rabbis doing. Well, if we have a look at some of the occurrences of grace in the New Testament, I'm sure we will find it interesting. Let's start in John chapter 1, the marvellous gospel written by John that takes us to a higher plane than the pure mechanical facts of some of the other gospels. And here John begins to talk about the higher things. As we know at the beginning of John chapter 1, reading from the ESV, in the beginning was the Word with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This is a brilliant introduction to the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we go to verse 14, we haven't time, sadly, to look at all these things, the parallels that he uses with physical things about Christ. But he says in verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. We as a community concentrate tremendously on truth because it's essential. But we don't concentrate enough, I don't think, on grace. So there we have glory of God related to grace and truth. And if we go on a little bit, look in verse 16. From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Statement of fact, the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Grace and truth linked together. They came through Jesus Christ. And just to develop our minds a little bit, let's go to Acts 15. I'm sure you'll remember there was terrific confusion in the first century brotherhood about what should be done with the Gentile converts, how they had to have regulations laid down for them, some of those who were probably the Pharisees who'd become Christians, and the priests particularly, were keen on trying to get some of the law pushed to the Gentiles. And they had to have a special meeting. And although Peter's speaking in Acts, we'll see what happens when it comes to the final conclusion. Peter says, for example, in Acts 15, he's stood up and he's made this important speech about how God has chosen the Gentiles as well as them, as he knows well, because he had to be forced into accepting the Gentiles. He has, at the end of verse 9, cleansed their hearts by faith. But look at verse 11. But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. God's grace was open to the Jews and the Gentiles, saved by grace. Very important. If we go to, and James, by the way, is the one who drew everything together, so if ever you meet any Catholics who are talking about the importance of Peter and being the first pope, you can point to this incident, and it was James, actually, who was chairman of the body that came up with the final letter that went to the brothers and sisters who were like us, Gentiles. Let's just move on to Acts chapter 20, and here we have another interesting incident. Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. Paul speaking to the Ephesian elders. You remember Acts is all about his travels and what happened and the preaching of God's way in the first century. And he's now talking to the Ephesians. And he says, verse 24 for connection, "But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course of the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus." What ministry? "To testify to the gospel of the grace of God." It was the gospel of salvation, but he uses a bigger, all-enveloping, arching name, the grace of God. And he was really keen on getting people to see this, and grace was used a number of times in things that he wrote. Not just a lot of you will remember the introduction to a lot of his letters, but also as a major part of what he did. Look in verse 32 of the same piece. He says, "I commend you to God and to the word of his grace," the word that we have, "which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." The importance of grace is emphasized there by Paul. And I'm sure a lot of us have heard it many times in that well-known chapter that we use in baptism ceremonies. It's Romans 6. Well, Romans 6 doesn't really start at Romans 6, verse 1. It starts in chapter 5. Let's just have a look, though, before we go to that. Look at Romans chapter 3. For Paul's use of grace. Remember that Paul wrote Romans as a logical, well-written document about an important principle. He'd written to the Galatians at high speed, as it were, to straighten them out because they'd gone down the wrong attitude of thinking the law was important. But he is now writing clearly and carefully and logically to the Romans. And in chapter 3, verse 23, he says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All of us are like that, aren't we? We all are sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. "And are justified by his grace as a gift." This time of the year, we know what we give to people and hopefully receive one or two things. Grace as a gift. It is a gift from God. Nothing we can do to deserve it. "Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith." And it was to show God's righteousness. Well, we haven't time to look at all the occurrences of this marvellous word, grace. But a few others to show how important it is. And how very important it should be in our thinking. Can we go back to the Old Testament, to a key verse or verses, which is really the foundation of what God has done and what God promised? It's very much the basis of what we're looking at in grace, and it's Exodus 34. Make no apologies for using this and going back to this now, because quite a few times Exodus 34 is referred to directly or indirectly in the scriptures, in the New Testament. We know that Moses has received tablets. He has interceded for the people. And he now gets two tables of stone. And it says in verse 5 of 34, the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with Moses there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. This is what Moses wanted to know. What was said here was critical because it gives the character of God. The Lord passed before him, verse 6, and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, those two aspects that we've, in a human way, tried to define, merciful, God's mercy to us, and his graciousness, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. That is a fundamental verse or two in the Old Testament, because it reveals God's character. And because of his character, because of his name that was revealed there, we have the benefit of grace, salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's move on to Romans chapter 6. I've mentioned that, back to Romans chapter 6. The reason is that Romans chapter 6 really starts in chapter 5. And I just want to highlight the reason for saying that. Romans chapter 5. And let's have a look first of all in verse 20. Romans 5 verse 20. Some of you who are reading rapidly will notice that grace occurs twice in verse 15. As well as in verse 17. Just looking at 17 towards the end. Much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through one man, Jesus Christ. This is really the section that deals with Adam. We die through him. In Christ, we have life through him. And it really begins in verse 12 to go right through then to the end of chapter 6. But have a look towards the end of chapter 5. Now the law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, that's the result of our lives, isn't it? If we don't have Christ in our lives and the hope in him and his return, it's death for us forever. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And to emphasize that we are under grace and not under the law, how important it was, look in chapter 6, you know these well, I'm sure you do. Verse 14, for example. Sin no longer has dominion over you since you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. You see, human mind is such that some of the early brethren and sisters, I met it today, even in our community, sadly. Some say, well, we're under grace. Let's not worry about observing rules and regulations. They think that because God will forgive us by his grace anything we do wrong, therefore you can do just what you like. It led to a lot of problems in the first century, and it does do today. Look at that important bit then when we get to the final bit of verse 23. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift, this is God's grace, giving this free gift, is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Just turn over to Romans chapter 11 as another example of Paul's use of the word grace. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11 and verse 5 actually introduces it by talking, giving a bit of background. He says, "So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. Just as the Jews had a remnant kept alive right through history, thanks to God, also there's a remnant now, chosen from the Gentiles, by grace." Verse 6, though. "If it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace." We have to get this into our mind. And I've met some who are very, very old, meaning older than me even. And they try to feel as if they haven't done enough to get into the kingdom, as if they can earn salvation. And it's a tragedy that people think like that. It isn't the case at all. We know we can be forgiven for any sins, apart from blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, as Jesus taught us. But also, we cannot earn salvation. It is by grace. That's emphasized there in those two verses, 5 and 6. To move on quickly to others that illustrate the point. In a practical sense, let's have a look at the way that it's real for us, is grace. Paul was speaking regarding the Lord Jesus Christ, and when he wrote an encouraging letter, having straightened them out because of their wrong thinking, in the 2nd of Corinthians, in chapter 12, 2nd of Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talks about the way that grace was important for him. He refers to the visions he's had, as well as his thorn in the flesh. But the key bit is, he had a direct revelation, not only from the Lord Jesus Christ, but also directly from God, through angels. But he said in verse 9, well, just verse 8, "Look, three times I pleaded with the Lord," because he got this thorn in the flesh that kept pestering him and getting his thinking concentrated on first things, "that it should leave me." He didn't want this. He thought it was hindering him. But God said, verse 9, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Now, I've met lots of brethren and sisters who say that they have had that problem. And it's been there all their lives. It might be a grumpy relative or a grumpy spouse, perhaps. It might be a problem with children, problem with grandparents, parents, aunts and uncles, cousins. But it's there for a purpose. And you have to say, God's grace is sufficient for me. And he had that attitude. He never had the thorn in the flesh removed, but he did eventually accept it. And then he was transformed in the way that he worked for God. You remember how in Acts we read that Paul was talking to the Ephesians? Well, when he wrote the letter to the Ephesians, he has grace there, and I've got 8 times that grace occurs in the letter to the Ephesians. It was so important for him. "Praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us," he said. "The riches of his grace. By grace you have been saved. Immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards the Lord Jesus Christ. By grace you have been saved through faith. It is the gift of God working his powerful purpose." He also says, "Grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." And in Philippians, he mentions it. In Thessalonians, he mentions it. In Timothy, in Titus, And it's there in Hebrews, whether you think Paul wrote that or not. I'm not sure he did at all. But in Hebrews chapter 2, it's worth looking at as we move to the conclusion of what Paul has to say, well, the writer has to say about the grace of God. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. We see him who was made a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honour because of the suffering of death. It moves us towards thinking about the death that he had, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone, for you and me, everybody in this room. Jesus died for us, as we know. And it was the grace of God that gave him for that purpose. How thankful we have to be, brothers and sisters, that he was given. And I pray, therefore, as I'm sure all of us would, for each other. As Peter said in a closing part of his second letter, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ.